Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you for your word to us today. We pray that we'd be attentive to it, that you would speak to our minds and our hearts, that you would change our attitudes and our lives as we come to understand the Lord Jesus with more clarity. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, there is not much to watch on TV at the moment, is there, apart from reality shows? You've got Survivor on one channel if you're the rugged outdoors type, or The Bachelor if you're the romantic type. Then over on Channel 9, there's The Block if you're a bit of a lockdown handyman and renovator. And finally, The Voice on Channel 7, which I'd have to say is usually our pick. There's something nice about the blind auditions, I reckon, which is the real genius of The Voice, and that is the blind auditions strip away all the distractions. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't help if you have great dance moves. All that really matters is the voice. And so on Monday night, when nobody turned for a glamorous girl with not a bad voice, Keith Urban said afterwards, if only we'd been able to see her, things might have been different. But of course, that's the point. It's not about the packaging. It's about the voice. And then Julianne Bell comes on, who's actually blind and doesn't look like a star at all. And she stole the show and turned all four chairs because it really is all about the voice. Now, last week, as we launched our series in John's Gospel, we met Jesus, who John calls the Word. This week, as we pick up where we left off, we meet another key character, although he's been mentioned briefly already, who wants to be known for nothing more than being a voice, bearing witness to that Word. We're just going to be asking two simple questions this morning. Who is the voice and what does he say? Simple questions, though in some ways a little bit of a complicated passage. The voice, when you look at verse 19, is the historical figure known as John the Baptist, who features as a key character in the opening of all four Gospels, partly because I think he's such a famous figure in Israel, but also, I suspect, because of a line of Old Testament expectations that set the scene for the days the gospel writers all agree have now arrived in the coming of Jesus. There's a long-held expectation in Israel that another prophet like Moses will come who will speak God's words. God says to Moses back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Much later, right at the other end of the Old Testament, there's a similar promise. There's a day coming on Israel. There's a day of decision, says Malachi, like a refiner's fire. And just ahead of that day, there will be a messenger like the prophet Elijah before the great restoration of Israel, the day of the Lord, which is not just a restoration, but a great sifting and refining as well. Malachi chapter 4, God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, it's no wonder that words like those raise expectations. And as John the Baptist comes, it's a time of finger-pointing and excitement and significant tension, a whole lot of guessing who's who and where they are on that roadmap of God's plans for Israel, which I want to suggest to you, along with the good company of Bible commentators like D.A. Carson, I want to suggest you leaves even key players like John the Baptist himself a little bit in the dark. Because in spite of his fame around Israel, it seems John the Baptist would rather just be heard and not seen, and certainly doesn't want to be the centre of attention. Famously, John is the epitome of the one who wants to direct the spotlight off himself and onto another, which we see more clearly when we get to chapter 3 in a few weeks' time, where he says, I'm just the best man. He is the bridegroom. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So that foment of expectation, that's what we're seeing here in chapter 1 from verse 19, where the Jewish leaders send priests and Levites from Jerusalem across the Jordan to the east side where John's baptizing to ask him what's going on and who he thinks he is in that Old Testament roadmap. So who are you? That's their question in verse 19. Because for all they know, John might be the long-awaited Messiah himself, or at the very least, the prophet like Moses, or maybe the Elijah, because they're pretty sure he's someone. And so we're told he professes, he confesses on oath, is the original word. And it's repeated and emphatic, three little Greek sentences that we've got all rolled into one that all start with a yes that's not translated. Yes, he confessed. Yes, he did not deny. Yes, he confessed. And what does he confess on oath to them? I am not the Christ. Don't look at me. What then? Are you Elijah, foreshadowed in Malachi? No, I'm not. Are you the prophet from Deuteronomy? No way. I'm just a nobody. You're looking in the wrong place. Now, the awkward thing is, in the other Gospels, while John never says so himself, Jesus is very clear. Again, in Luke, it's a situation where everyone's asking about it. There's confusion, but Jesus himself is clear that John the Baptist is, in fact, the one like Elijah that the prophet Malachi was talking about. Not in some weird way Elijah reincarnate, but a prophet in Elijah's footsteps, the forerunner of the Lord. John himself, and there's a glimpse of this in Luke's gospel as well, where he's depressed and he's in jail feeling like a failure. And John sends his disciples to ask Jesus whether he's been mistaken. John himself is full of self-doubt. He's got no personal ambition to be anyone. And he's not thinking he's doing much of a job of it, seeing he's in chains in prison. D.A. Carson says in his commentary that it seems John doesn't detect as much significance in his own ministry as Jesus did. All John knows is this: he's a voice. When they press him, when they say, come on, what do you say about yourself? John says back in our passage in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, which is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. I'm just the voice that's saying, get ready. It's Isaiah chapter 40, which oddly to me seems to be making exactly the same point as Malachi did without putting any names to it. He says, I'm the voice saying, get ready for the Lord to come, for the exiles of Israel to return, for the Israel scattered and broken under foreign rule to be regathered as one. Time to decide, Israel, whether you want to be part of the kingdom of God or not, because the Lord is here. I may not be a big name. I might be a bit of a nobody, and that's okay with me, but I am a voice. And I do have a message that's worth turning those big red chairs for, because the one coming after me, the one I'm announcing, the one I'm calling Israel to repent and be ready for, is the one who exceeds me, says John, because he was before me, as we saw last week in the prologue. not even worthy to untie his shoelaces, says John. It would be too much of an honour to even kneel at his dirty feet. Now, given that John is then the voice and his job is to make straight the way of the Lord, it's good to ask the question, what is the voice actually saying other than repent and get ready? What's he telling us about the one coming after him, given that he says this Jesus is so important? What's he specifically saying about him? Well, if you look at verses 29 to 34, two things, which again are both loaded with Old Testament implications. He's already quoted Isaiah chapter 40. If you keep reading a few chapters further in Isaiah and you get to chapter 53, you come to God's servant, pardon me, who Isaiah says is led like a lamb to the slaughter and stricken for the transgression, for the sins of his people. The next day, we're back in John 1 now, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him and he says to the people with him, look, there he is. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one Isaiah was talking about. And the good news is, though it's a story that starts with the people of Israel, you'll notice there it's a forgiveness of sins for all the world, which is good news if you're in the category of a person who's actually got sins that need taking away, which is where I know many people actually differ from the Bible and the biblical point of view, that if you draw a Venn diagram with overlapping circles, the circle that includes people who need sin taken away and dealt with is all-inclusive. We're all in it. Whereas there are many, of course, who take offence at that idea and put themselves at least in some other circle labelled not a problem. I mean, an obvious example of that was a few years back when Donald Trump was asked by CNN's John Tapper if he ever asked God for forgiveness. And the president says, no, I like to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing that's bad. Well, John the Baptist says, here's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So repent. Which, if you want to understand better, is an invitation to keep reading the pages of John's Gospel and watch Jesus go to the cross as the sacrificial Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. This is the one I've been talking about, verse 30. The man who ranks before me, says John the Baptist, because he was before me. Here's the whole reason I came baptizing with water, so he'll be revealed to Israel. How's Israel going to respond? Again, you have to keep reading in John's Gospel. But the prologue already gave us hint last week, didn't it? He came to his own and they didn't receive him. Now, here is part two of John's testimony, verse 32. And again, full of Old Testament expectations. God sent John to baptize with water. The word baptize literally meaning wash in the Greek language. It's a ceremonial washing of the body, like a Jewish ritual cleaning. But he says, God said to me, there is a more important baptism than that, a baptism that makes mine pale into insignificance. Now, again, here's a promise that starts way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, a promise that when Israel one day finds themselves smashed and scattered, ruled by oppressive foreign nations, when they have distanced themselves from God in every possible way, when they finally repent, they'll be regathered and God will do a new work in their hearts. He will change them from the inside instead of tying them down with laws and rules on the outside. It'll be a law, he says, that will be written into their very motivations, into their hearts by his Spirit. Later on, that's what Ezekiel promises in Ezekiel 36, not just washed with water, washed on the inside as well. Just listen to these words of Ezekiel. God says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. He says, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, to this point, that is something Israel had never had. And now as John the Baptist comes, all that's left of the old Israel is a couple of tribes in Judah. For the last 700 years, the other 10 tribes, the northern tribes, they've been dispersed in every direction, first by the Assyrians in 722 BC, then the Babylonians, 587 BC. And John the Baptist says, and it's nationalism as much as anything, but he says, here is the time the prophets were talking about, when God invites you back home for a fresh start with a fresh heart, gathered around your Messiah King. I'm just washing you with water. But this one, I myself saw the Spirit come down on him like a dove and stay there. And God told me, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I have borne witness, verse 34, that this is the Son of God. In other words, this is the time that was spoken about, and he is the one who was spoken about. In summary, Son of God. So John says, don't waste your time looking at me. Look at him. Now, I wonder, as we think on those things this morning, where it leaves us. This is just the very start of the story and sets our expectations for what's going to unfold in John's gospel. But already there are hints that if you're someone who knows that you're far from perfect, far from God, and you're in need of God's forgiveness, here's your answer, the one who takes away sin. That if you're someone who knows your own motives, you know your own heart, and you know that you need changing on the inside, here's where to come. The one who baptizes us not with water, but with the Holy Spirit that step by step renews and rewires our desires. That's Jesus, as John introduces him. I wonder, maybe you've heard that so often that it just washes over you and you ignore it. Maybe you've been caught up in church so much that you've forgotten we're actually on about Jesus. Maybe caught up in self so much, building a career, a reputation, a social standing, that we do well to look at the example of John the Baptist when he says, it's not about me, it's about him. I'm nobody, just a voice who's announcing him to the world, saying he is the one. You know, I suspect John's being presented as something of an example to us in that. We'll see more next week as Jesus starts calling disciples who straight away start calling other disciples, putting the word out about him. I wonder if we're being asked, can you be a voice, directing people not to your own significance, which is what we usually love talking about, but to his, which we so often hesitate to mention, don't we? I know there's a long tradition of Oscar acceptance speeches where American actresses say they want to thank the Lord for their award statue. But Nicola McDermott was different. the Australian silver medalist high jumper. Did you hear what she said afterwards? Nicola is an absolutely committed Christian. And she'd thought carefully about what she'd say in the event that she won a medal. Because her goal, you see, was not so much to leave people talking about her, but talking about Jesus. She wanted to be a voice for Jesus, which she actually was in a remarkable way. On Channel 7 report says the 24-year-old makes it clear that her faith will always sit above her chosen sport in her list of priorities in life. As she jumped, he said, she had written, "Jesus makes all things new" on her wrist. The reporter, John Salvado, says, "Listen to Nicola McDermott talk about the way she combines her devout Christian faith and world-class high jumping, and it somehow makes perfect sense. The more she feels loved," he says, "the higher she jumps. And the higher she jumps, the more she radiates love." Nicola puts it this way. She says, "I never have to regret when things go badly. I can always start fresh." She says, "I had one track meet that was a disaster. I didn't clear a single bar. But it doesn't affect me the next time because," she says, "I just remember I've got a clean slate. Just like my past is a clean slate, so is today." In other words, she says, "It's not about me and my reputation. It's about Jesus. I'm one of those people who's been forgiven. Clean slate. I'm just one of those people with new motivation, not about me all the time. So I'll just be a voice who'll announce him to anyone who'll listen." Friends, maybe we could try a bit more of the same. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came as a lamb to take away the sins of the world. We thank you for that great privilege of having a clean slate when we turn to him. And more than that, that you are rewriting that slate by your Spirit, changing our hearts and our motives. Father, for those who have accepted that and trusted in him, we know that it's a great privilege. Please help us to be a voice like Nicola, like John the Baptist, and to gladly speak of Jesus day by day. We ask this for his glory and not our own. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.